Could we turn now in the scriptures to the passage from which we were reading, Revelation 3, and we'll read again verses 17 and 18. Revelation 3, and reading again verses 17 and 18. The words of the Lord addressed to the church in Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Here are words addressed to the church in Laodicea. Addressed to the church. Addressed to the professing Christian people of that heathen city. And let us see the terms in which they are addressed. They are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. The Lord is bringing before us a very uncomfortable truth in these words. Not all of those who gather as the professing Christian church are indeed God's people. And that is a sad reality back 2,000 years ago in Laodicea, and it is a sad reality in the present day in the congregations of the free church continuing. Not all who simply attend the church thereby demonstrate that they are saved. If you need further evidence of this, look at verse 4, addressed to the church in Sardis. The Lord says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The implication being, there are a few of you who are going to be saved, and there are many of you who are not going to be saved unless you repent of your sins, unless you begin to trust in Jesus Christ. So there is a sad reality being brought before us here, that the church on earth is a mixed multitude, wheat and tares growing side by side. And therefore, there is an urgent necessity that each one of us look hard at ourselves, whether we're members, whether we're adherents, whether we're elders, whether we're ministers, that we look hard and make sure that we are indeed those who have a sure hope that we will walk with the Lord in white, that we are not those who have defiled our garments, who are still in our sins, and who will be lost. What the Lord is bringing before us here is that we have a natural condition which needs to be changed. Unless that natural condition is changed, then we are headed straight towards a lost eternity. So this then is our theme for tonight. The Lord addresses your natural condition. The Lord addresses your natural condition. And you need to ask yourself if that is still your condition, or if the Lord has indeed done the work that he describes here. Let us see that here the Lord is speaking to us as the heavenly physician, the one who can identify the problem, the disease, what is really wrong with us, and who can offer us the cure that we need to receive from his hand. But first of all, let's see your own assessment of your natural condition, your own assessment. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Here is the natural man's assessment of himself. And this was every one of us at one stage in our lives. I am rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing. I am rich. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not rich. I've got very modest means. I'm a very ordinary person in terms of the things of this world. I don't in any sense say I'm rich. But of course, he's referring here to spiritual things. And you are one who says, I am rich. By nature, you see, we think that we are good. We think that we are good. We think what we've done is good and pleasing to God. By nature, I think that I am rich. As Hosea the prophet says of the self-satisfied of his day, And Ephraim said, Yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance in all my labours. They shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. Even back then there were people who thought like that. I've never done any sin. My life is good. It's pure. It's as good as anyone else's life. And so we take our standard from the world and we think, well, if I've done a few kind things in my life, that's good enough. I've got a few good deeds to my account, and therefore I can hope to meet with God. I'm a good person. I am rich. The church is very fortunate to have people like me in it. How easily that kind of thought comes in. I am rich. I am increased with goods. I have all that I need. I'm fine as I am. I've got food, I've got provision as much as I need. I've got my home, I've got my family, I've got my loved ones. I don't need to go the extra mile in terms of Christian things. I don't need all this church. I don't mind going occasionally or going a little or taking maybe one service in the day or two services, and that will do me fine. I don't need anything more than that interfering with my life. I am increased with goods. I'm fine as I am. The gospel, you see, is good for sorry people. It's good for drunks. It's good for drug addicts. It's good for poorly people to hear this message. They need to be lifted out of their sorry state. But people like me, I'm fine. I'm a good person. I don't need to hear this message. With the Pharisee, we're praying, aren't we? God, I thank thee that I am not like other men. And how naturally that prayer comes to us. How naturally we think, well, at least I'm not like them. I'm something a bit more special. I am increased with goods. And most of all, you see, what you think you have is time. You think, well, I'm pretty good anyway, but I'll have time when I'm old to think more about these things and to pray and to read the Bible and to go to all these church services. I'll have time. I have time. I am increased with goods. And sadly, that is the folly, because the conclusion therefore is reached. I am rich. I am increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And how many there are in our day who are reaching that conclusion when it comes to spiritual things. I have need of nothing. I don't need God. I don't need him to do a dramatic change in my life. I don't want to be concerned about my sins. I don't want to be convicted. I don't want to be changed. I have need of nothing. How many like that? Quite satisfied with themselves and therefore unable to think, why on earth would God be dissatisfied with me when I'm quite happy with me just the way I am? Think on these solemn words of Jesus. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Think on it. Are you one who recognizes that you are sick and that you need the heavenly physician? Or are you one who is saying to Jesus, not perhaps overtly, but are saying in your heart, I'm fine as I am. I don't really want that dramatic change to come in. I don't really want the work of Jesus in my life. They that are whole need not a physician. And maybe you still think that you are whole. You think you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Oh, see the folly of this assessment. You don't realize the danger. You don't realize that your natural condition is sinful. That you yourself are a sinner continually against the law of God. And that before you there lies nothing but judgment unless the Lord makes a change in your natural condition. The Lord must do it. The Lord must make that change. And that, you see, brings us then to our second point. We've considered, first of all, your own assessment of your natural condition. But see, secondly, the Lord's diagnosis. The Lord's diagnosis of your natural condition. Thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The Lord, you see, he sees the truth. You are wretched, miserable, poor. They're strong words, aren't they? They're strong words. They are perhaps words that would offend us, that would make us think more deeply, we hope, about who we actually are and what we actually have in this life. You see, you think you have goodness, and the reality is, before God, you have nothing. You think in all these good deeds that I've done, but what are they in the sight of God? Every single one tainted with sin. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll acknowledge that. You'll acknowledge, yes, I've done a kind thing there, but I was also proud about it. I was also pleased with myself. I also thought I was good in doing that. And so you contaminated that good work with the sin of pride. You know, the lustfulness of your own heart, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You know, the covetousness of your own mind, your desire for the things of the world, your desire for the wealth of the world, for what is not yours. You know the wicked thoughts. You know the wicked, hasty things you say. You know the wicked deeds that you have done and that you will do. And you see sin, sin in the past, sin in the present, and sin yet to come. You are wretched, miserable, poor. You are poor before God. You have nothing with which to meet these debts. You have no way to pay the price for the sins that you have committed. You know, we're so good at judging others. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 2. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? And you know, if we're honest, we'll see each of these commandments as they come. Yes, I've broken it. Yes, I've done it. Maybe not outwardly, in the outward things of this world, but in my mind, in my heart, I've broken that commandment. I have sinned in the sight of God. And therefore my situation is that apart from Jesus Christ, I have no hope. And you are the same. You have no hope. You are looking ahead, and all that lies before you is everlasting judgment, the solemn wrath and anger of an offended God who cannot look upon iniquity. He cannot look upon sin, and you are coming to him, bearing this great burden, this contaminated, vile, ugly burden of sins, and you have no way to get rid of it. You are coming to stand before God, guilty, 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 and deserving of death. You have no answer to his charge. There's no excuse you can offer. You have sinned and sinned repeatedly and continually, and you've got no solution to sort out your life and to change these sins that you commit. You have sinned in the past, and you will continue to sin in the future. As the Apostle Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That is your natural condition, and that is my natural condition. That is every person in this world apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. A wretched natural condition. And there's more to it. You are blind. Think on that. You're blind. You're wretched, but you're also blind, so you can't actually see your own wretchedness. You think that you're really quite good when all you have is vileness and ugliness and sin. You are blind. As Jesus said of the Pharisees, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Think on that. You're measuring yourself by the people around you. You're saying, well, I'm better than the drunk that lives down that street. I'm better than her who never does a kind thing for anyone. I'm better than that old gossip who lives in a house there. You think you're measuring yourself, you see, by the standard all around you. And really all you're doing is letting the blind lead you. Because the standard is not the standard of goodness in this world. The standard is the perfect righteousness of Christ. Nothing less is acceptable than to keep the law perfectly. And as long as you look to this world to measure you as a good person, You are trusting in blind leaders who will lead you blindly towards that ditch, that bottomless pit that is hell itself, the judgment and wrath of God upon sinners who continue wretchedly in sin. As the Pharisees asked, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth." These are difficult words. What do they mean? The Lord Jesus is saying, if the Pharisees knew they were blind, if they realized that there were depths of sin in their own hearts that they hadn't even seen, that would prove, that would demonstrate the Lord's working in them. But they thought they could see, and they thought they were good. And so they proved that they were utterly depraved and lost, apart from his working. Unless he would work in their lives, they were going to be lost, because they thought that they were good people. A Christian, you see, knows that there is a depth of sin in his own heart that he has not yet explored. A Christian knows that there is vileness there, ugliness there, that he is afraid to look upon. The Christian knows that he is blind and is maybe only beginning to see. A Christian knows that he is a sinner. So you are blind. And yet also, one further thing, you are naked. Now, what's the idea that is taught here? There are two main ideas associated with nakedness in the scripture. The first is the idea of shame. And that seems to be the principal meaning that is focused upon here. You are walking about in a state of exposure, exposing your own vileness and ugliness and sinfulness. Your sin is visible to all, evident to all. It is vile, it is contemptible, it is blatant in the sight of God, and you can't see it. I suppose an illustration would be if you went to a locked ward in a hospital and you were visiting someone there whose mind was gone, and they no longer had the sense, they no longer had the capacity of mind to know to cover their bodies, to cover their private parts, to dress themselves appropriately. They no longer had that sense of shame in their body being exposed. That's what's being spoken of here. You are like that. You are walking about shamefully exposed in your sin, and you have no covering for it. No way to hide, to conceal what should be seen by no other. No way to conceal, to cover yourself before the Lord. As the Lord says in Revelation 16, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So there is that idea of shame, but there's also the idea of vulnerability. A naked person is someone uncovered against the cold, against the elements. The children could imagine if you were out maybe just with a thin t-shirt or a thin pair of pajamas on a cold night like this, and you were lost out on the moors, and all was dark around you, and the wind was blowing, and the rain was sweeping against you, and you had nothing to protect yourself, and you were soaked through, and the cold was seeping in and seeping in, and your body was shivering and trembling, and you were just wanting to curl up on the ground, and there was no shelter, there was no warmth, there was no protection. You would not last long in that situation, uncovered, unprotected against the elements. And yet how much worse to be unprotected before the wrath of Almighty God, to stand before Almighty God unclothed, inappropriately dressed, with no wedding garment on, to stand before Almighty God revealed in all your shame, in all your sin. That truly would be a fearful, fearful prospect indeed. So the message, you see, is see yourself as you are. Realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. Here's the Lord's diagnosis. See it therefore and repent of these sins. Confess them before the Lord and turn while yet there is time. This is a call to repentance from the ugliness and the vileness of sin. Turn. That is the Lord's message. And there is an alternative. Praise God, there is an alternative. There is a cure for this awful natural condition of sinfulness. And that brings us, you see, to our third point. We've considered your own assessment, and we've considered the Lord's diagnosis. But now let's see, thirdly, the Lord's prescription for your natural condition. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Three precious images under which the gospel message is described. And we'll just take them briefly and open up what is intended in these images. See this message first. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. What is this? The children maybe won't understand this. Gold that's been tried in the fire is gold that's been heated up to its melting point so that the gold flows off. And the idea is all the other impurities in the metal are separated out. All the other impurities run off and only the pure gold is left. The gold that melts at a certain temperature. That is the gold that is pure, that is unsullied. So here then is gold that's been tried and tested in the fire to check for any impurities, to remove anything that would mar that precious gold. Here is gold that is pure and that is precious. And of course this lifts our eyes, does it not, to the Lord Jesus Christ and to what he did on the cross of Calvary, enduring there the fire of the wrath of God burning upon him, the rage of God against sin poured out without limit upon his head, the infinite anger of an offended God against the sins of all his people, pouring out that wrath, that fire upon the head of Jesus. That is what is revealed in this passage. And so the Lord Jesus suffered and endured the fire. He came forth like gold tried in the fire. And so he finished his work. He completed the work that the Lord had given him to do. He endured the wrath. And at last he died, thus paying the price for the sins of all his people. And the result of that is that we have a precious, precious gospel. We have a gospel that cannot be measured in terms of value. It is like great gold coins being handed out to each one of us who will take them. It is that kind of wealth, that kind of riches. The work of the Lord Jesus. Fundamentally, it's a ransom payment. That's what we're speaking of. As the Lord Jesus told us, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So it is. He's paid the ransom payment. He's paid all the debt that was demanded of us by an offended God. All has been paid by Christ. And so in him we have the gold that we need to meet all our obligations. And all can be paid off in him. And so though we are poor by nature, utterly poor, yet if we come in faith to Jesus, if we come to buy of him gold tried in the fire, then, as this passage tells us, we shall be rich. We shall be those who have sufficient to pay all our debts, who have sufficient to wipe the slate clean and to appear before God with not a sin staining us, with not one debt still outstanding, the gold tried in the fire that pays all that price. As the Apostle James writes, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" So we too are rich if we're in Christ. And so we too have an inheritance before us, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, this precious inheritance, purchased for us, bought for us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Gold tried in the fire, white raiment. It's like the parable of the prodigal son. Here he comes in his disarray, in his scruffy, wretched rags. And the father says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And so it is with us. We come, as it were, naked, exposed in all our shame and all our disgrace and the vileness, the ugliness of our own sin. We come with not a covering on us before the wrath of God, and instead we are adorned with the white raiment that Christ alone provides. We are dressed, yes, modestly and appropriately, but also covered so that we are secure, so that we are comfortable, so that we are safe against all the elements, covered by the white raiment. And the whiteness, of course, refers to the purity of Jesus, to his perfect righteousness. He himself was holy. He himself was pure. And so we have his righteousness upon us. Yes, we ourselves, ugly, sinful, but it is his white raiment that is laid upon us. And that is the wonder. As the Lord speaks to us in Revelation 19, speaking of his church, he says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And who is the righteousness of saints? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness with which we are arrayed, the white garment that covers us properly, modestly, and warmly and safely, the white raiment that the Lord himself provides. And then too, let's see the eye salve that is given. The eye salve. It's like the Lord Jesus in that miracle when he encountered a blind man and the blind man asked him for his sight. And the Lord Jesus, he took some earth, some soil, and he spat in it and he made clay, made wet mud with the soil that he'd picked up. And he placed this on the man's eyes and he said, now go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Wash off this mud and you will see. A curious pattern for going through the granting of sight. The Lord, of course, could heal in any way he wished, and sometimes it was with a word, but in this case he went through this process. And I suppose this teaches us of the eye salve that the Lord applies. We are blind by nature, yes. We cannot see our own sin, but the Lord in his mercy, he opens up our eyes, doesn't he? He opens up our eyes, and at first, what do we see? It's mud, it's dirt, it's ugliness, it's vileness. At first, all we can see is our own sin when he opens our eyes. But blessed be God, there is a washing, there is a cleansing. That mud is washed away, and the Lord grants us pure sight. To see him, to see the Lord Jesus in all his beauty, in all his merits as our blessed Saviour. This is the sight he gives, to see Christ and to trust in him as Saviour. And so it is that he anoints our eyes and opens them and shows us himself and grants that we may trust in him. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. How then are we to make use of these pictures? He says, I counsel thee to buy this gold, to buy this eye salve, to buy this white raiment. I counsel thee to buy. And you say, but what shall we buy with? We are poor. We have nothing before God. We have no merit at all. Apart from Jesus, we have nothing. And that is the point. Like Isaiah says in his prophecy, come buy without money and without price. And that is the gospel offer, is it not? To come and to buy, offering nothing in return, but to come and receive from him the salvation which he offers to all his people. This is the wonder of trusting in Christ. That at last, you see, we realize, I've got nothing to trust in. Nothing. I am wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I can't trust in myself. But Jesus is there with the answer. Jesus has the goal. He has the raiment. He has the eye salve. And so I trust in Jesus. So I seize upon the hem of his garment. So I cling to him. I hold to him. He must be my Savior. You realize, you see, that apart from Jesus, you have no hope whatever. But in Jesus, you have a firm and sure hope. And so, you see, at the last, we're driven. We have no other alternative, no other refuge, but to flee to Jesus Christ and to find in him his blessed salvation. Come and buy without money and without price. The Lord addresses your natural condition. Just as we draw to a close, let's apply these words to our own circumstances. First of all, to those who have known these things, who've tasted these experiences already, who know the wonder of them and who know the preciousness of salvation in Christ. Do these words not lead you to adore him yet more, to worship him as the Savior who gives to you his blessed salvation? He's rescued you. He's helped you. He has lifted you up from the dunghill. He has granted you a blessed salvation. Unto him then be all the praise. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests, unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Let us worship him who has achieved our salvation. And if you're one who hasn't yet experienced these things, who's maybe just coming to realize the full extent of your own need, to realize, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, before me, I have only wrath and judgment. Yes, I need the Lord to work. If that is your situation, then let us point you to Jesus Christ. He is the blessed Savior. He is the one who offers salvation. Come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he says, I will give you rest. May we, each of us, come to Jesus Christ. Repent, yes, of all these vile sins that we have done. And trust in Jesus Christ. And find in him everlasting salvation. Oh, may God grant that each one of us would come and, like the Philippian jailer, would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved. Oh, may God grant that each one of us finds this experience for ourselves. May God bless his word. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O holy and blessed Lord, we worship, we praise thee for the wonder of this so great salvation. We marvel at thy provision for all our needs. Truly, thou art gracious, and we give unto thee the worship, the praise, and the glory that is due unto thy name. Love us now freely, we pray. Grant us this gift of life. Grant that each one here would seek and would find the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, and bless and continue with us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.